Father in heaven, we bow before you today in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today, especially for the peace that we have with you as the true and the living God. The peace that we have not on the basis of our own works or our own righteousness, but Lord, based purely on what Christ has accomplished for us by his death upon the cross. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave his life as an atonement, taking our place, paying the penalty that was due to us. We thank you, Lord, that he took the wrath of God upon us, upon himself, so that we might be forgiven, in order that we might have peace with you, that we might be reconciled to you. And so we come to you, Lord, on the basis, solely on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We thank you for the fact that we do have peace with you. We thank you, Lord, that we can, by your grace and through Christ, day by day, draw near to you with a true heart. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have a clear conscience. We thank you, Lord, that you are sanctifying us and making us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come before you today, we want to thank you for all the ways in which you indeed provide for your children. We thank you for all the blessings, both the spiritual blessings and the material blessings. And even as we've been hearing about in Sunday school, about how you provided manna for your children day by day, so Lord, you provide for us day by day. Everything that we have as a gift from your hand. And we thank you that you do provide for your children moment by moment and day by day, for all that we need. And we pray truly that you would help us to be thankful in all things. And we thank you that we can come here today, especially to worship you as the body of Christ, and to draw near to you, to sing your praises, to call upon you, to hear your word, and also to fellowship. And we thank you for this privilege today. We do pray that you would in abundant way bless this church by your grace, that we would indeed walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Christ, that you would bless this church with true faith, with true godliness, with true humility, and with true wisdom, that you would give us discernment, that you enable us to walk in this world of darkness in a way that is faithful to you, and that we would truly honor you. Help us to put off sin day by day. Lord, help us to be quick to see the sin in our own heart and to turn away from it, to confess it and repent of it day by day. Lord, in our thoughts and our desires, our words, our actions, we pray, Lord, that in everything you would help us truly to put off the flesh and to put on Christ, and that you would truly be glorified in us. We ask that you to do this not because we are good, but because Christ died for us, because we are your people. And we ask that you would accomplish this, Lord, even bless our time this morning. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I guess I must look a little shaky when I come up here. They decided I needed some hand railings to come up. So they do look nice. Thank you. Well, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, as we continue to look at verses 19 through 21, again, these verses are really some of the most important verses in the Bible that's in regard to what the Bible says about itself. And actually, Scripture says a lot about itself and how we are to understand what it is, and it presents itself constantly as the Word of the living God. In the Old Testament, it was, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Scripture is the Word of the true and the living God. And so as we're taking time here in verses 19 through 21, just to stop and really consider what it has to say specifically about the nature of God's Word. And as I read verses 19 through 21 here, I just observe the outline of this section. In verse 19 speaks of the character or the nature of the Word. It says, "So we have the prophetic Word made more sure, or I prefer the translation, just more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your heart. In verse 20, we have the objectivity of the word. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And then in verse 21, we have its origin. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we thank you today truly for the treasure of your word. It is through your word that we know Christ. It's through your word that we can actually sing this hymn we just sang, that I am resting, resting. And the only way that we can rest is by resting on what you have said in your word. That's how we rest in Christ. There is no other way, really. We thank you for the word of God, that it is a firm foundation. And we're thankful, Lord, that it is that which quickens us, makes us alive. It is that which changes us. It is that which transforms us. It is the means by which we're born again. It's the means by which we grow in grace. It is the means by which we know that we know you and that we know that we have life. It's the means by which the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we belong to you. It is the means by which we have joy and peace and strength. It is the means by which we have discernment and wisdom. All that we have, you've given us by your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we thank you. And I pray here this morning that you would abundantly teach us through your Word. And I pray that you would enable us to receive it with meekness and enable us, Lord, to humble ourselves before your truth. Lord, there are many things truly that we don't understand. There are many things you have not revealed. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to humble ourselves before what you have said, to receive it. And I pray that you, by the Holy Spirit, would accomplish in us, Lord, that which only you can accomplish. And I pray that you would teach us to love you, teach us, Lord, how to walk with you and how to love each other. And how to set our affections on things that are eternal, day by day. Father, we ask that you would accomplish your purpose in each one of us by your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The Word of God was given to us in order that we might know the true and the living God. The Word of God was not merely given to us as a guide of morality. It was not simply given to us in order that we might know how to be good people or how to live a good life or how to live a successful life or how to have a good marriage or how to have good families or how to raise children. That is not fundamentally why God gave us the Word. The Word of God was given in order that we might know Him. That we might actually know Him, that we might actually, through Christ, draw near to Him in simple faith. It is that we might fear Him, that we might walk with Him, that we might live for His glory. That is why God gave the Word. And people who come to the Bible with the thought that it's merely a guidebook to how to be moral will find it an extremely frustrating experience. They will find it an overwhelming experience if they actually take it seriously. It's not merely to make you a moral person. People who come to the Bible simply to find all the answers to all their curiosities about the way things are will find themselves extremely frustrated and annoyed by the Bible. But if you come to it with a genuine desire to seek God and to know God, and to humble yourself before God, you will find it is a glorious book. And it is the greatest possible treasure. And you will find what Dave Howard said this morning. You know, Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It is. It truly is. When you walk with him and you seek him and you draw near to him, his commandments are not burdensome. They are a delight. The word of God is that which teaches us how to walk with him and how to know him. And as we consider these verses, I want to consider again in verse 19, the character of the word of God, the nature of the word of God. We've already looked at three of these seven things, and as we go through verse 19, again, I'm kind of taking you through seven basic things, and this is just based on the text. I mean, there are many other things we could say from other texts in the Bible, but based on this verse alone, there are seven things, and we looked at the first three. We'll look at two more today. Now, first of all, we observed that it was the Word of God is written. It's written. It's not this amorphous thing out there that is one thing to one person, another thing to another. It's a very well-defined body of literature that everybody knows what it is. It is the Bible. There really isn't debate about this. There really isn't. If you have any additions to add to this Bible, I mean, what are they? There's nothing. There's really no debate about this. This is the Word of God. It's a written document. And preserved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God is written. It is prophetic. And by prophetic, we simply mean, at the end of the day, we simply mean that it's the revelation of God's will. It is the product. It came through prophets, true prophets. And it is the revelation of the will of God. It is a revelation of the mind of God. It's the revelation of his thoughts and of his plan. And of his purposes. It's a revelation of his mind. And that's what we mean by prophetic. And we observed last week then also the word of God is certain. He says here, we have the prophetic word more sure. It's certain. More sure in this context, he's saying it's more sure than the experience that Peter had with the Mount of Transfiguration. In the context, he's simply saying that the Word of God is the basis upon which we know for certain that Christ is going to return in great glory. The Transfiguration was maybe an illustration of that. It confirmed that. But the rock-solid foundation, how we know that Christ is coming in glory, is through the prophetic Word, the Word of God, which is certain, which is more sure than any experience. More sure than anything. It's amazing to me how many people build their theology on experience. And not just their own experience, but other people's experience. And sometimes people will say to me, well, what do you think about this guy? You know, he says he saw this vision or an angel, and they said this and that. Like, what is that to me? That doesn't change my theology at all. The question is not what experience someone else has had. You know, these near-death experiences that people have, and they say, well, you know, this person saw this, and it's like, what is that to me? That doesn't mean anything. That's not a foundation. Don't build on experience. Don't build on your experience. Build on the Word of God, because that's the only sure thing. That is the only certain thing. It is the Word. And so we talked last time about building on that foundation. Well, this morning I want to consider the next two, and that is it is profitable. The Word of God is profitable. And then fifthly, it's authoritative. And then next week, Lord willing, or the following week, because I won't be here next week, but the following week we'll look at the last two, Lord willing, and that is it's illuminating. The Word of God is illuminating. And then lastly, it's pure. The Word of God is pure. Both of those, I'm looking at the word that it's light there in that text. But today I want to consider, first of all, it's profitable, and second, that it's authoritative. Well, the word of God is profitable, and the reason I say that, it says in verse 19, so you have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp. And the words you do well, pointing to the fact that it is not only morally good, but it's actually the source of all blessing. That you, if you will live a blessed life, if you will truly live a life that is good and that is blessed both eternally and temporally, you must take heed to the Word of God. The Word of God is truly profitable. When we build on the foundation of the unchanging, unchangeable Word of God, it is for our own blessing. And it truly is. There is no one more blessed by wisdom than the one who has it. The pathway to eternal and temporal blessing is found in the Word of God, because it is certain, because it is true, because it is sure. I want you to turn to back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And there are actually quite a few different passages you could go to and consider this thought. But I especially thought of this passage because so many statements here about the blessing of really obeying and walking in the truth of the Word of God. Now, Proverbs, as you know, was written by Solomon, and the first 10 chapters in particular, he is exhorting over and over again, he is exhorting his son to take heed to his word. In other words, to listen to what he's saying. And as he says this over and over again, he is not merely pointing to himself as a teacher. Solomon is pointing to the Word of God, which he is using to teach his son. And I want to read verses 1 through 13, and then I want to go back and kind of walk through it. But I just want to read it first. It says, "Hear, O son, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life.'" Let me just emphasize that Solomon here is not simply calling his son to listen to him as a father. He is calling him to listen to him as a father who is pointing him to the law of God. In fact, this is really an example of Deuteronomy 6, of someone training up their child to obey the Lord and to seek the Lord. What was Solomon using? He was using the law of the Lord to train his son, and he was saying, listen to the commandment. But I would go even beyond that and suggest to you, I believe that Solomon knew that he was himself writing scripture here. In fact, I think you could see that throughout the book of Proverbs in several places, that he knew what he was writing was the Word of God. And so he knows the instruction here that he's giving is the Word of God. And he's begging him. That's not an overstatement. He is imploring with him to keep the commandments and to walk in the truth, because it's the secret to everything. Without this, you have nothing. With this, you have everything. He says, hear, O son, the instruction of a father. Give attention. He calls him, he says, of all you're getting, whatever else you get in this life, get wisdom. He says, verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. There is a sense in which this is all there is in life. It is to know God and to walk with Him. And that was the conclusion at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so I just want to briefly walk through this passage and observe the blessings that come to those who hear the word and obey it. And I just want to stop and say, when I say obey it, immediately what people comes to mind is keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, it is true that as Christians we're called to morality, that's true. But the bottom line is this. The way you keep God's commandment is by drawing near to Him in true faith through Christ. That is how you keep the commandment. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, or 22, right? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. That is really how you obey the commandment. But notice the blessing that comes through keeping the commandment by knowing God and walking with God. First of all, I want you to observe that it brings understanding. Verse 1, he says, hear, O son, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. This is probably more next week's sermon, but understanding really is understanding how this world works and how life works. You know, there are many people, it's cause and effect. There are many people that have a kind of a worldly wisdom. You know, they're out there, and there are some people just naturally are very good at certain things, very good at getting ahead, very good at making money. They have that ability. They just see the cause and effect of things in the life, in this world, and they do very well in this world. And yet, when it comes to eternal things, they're totally blind. Let me give you an illustration. I mean, you hear me sometimes liken life to a Monopoly game. Let's say you have a really wealthy person and a really poor person, and they're playing the game of Monopoly. And the thing about Monopoly, you either win big or you lose big. I mean, you end up getting angry at each other, right? Because imagine the poor person, he wins big in the Monopoly game. And the rich man, he loses, he's bankrupt at the end of the Monopoly game. But then the game's over. And you put the game away, and you put all the money away, and the rich man is still rich. And the poor man is still poor. I want to tell you, if you have Christ, you are rich. You may be a pauper in this life. It really doesn't matter. The game's soon going to be over and you're going to put it all away anyway. The one who is truly rich is the one who has Christ. And there are people that are really good at playing the Monopoly game. And like Monopoly, so much of life is kind of the dice, you know, it's luck. Some of it's skill, some of it's luck, but, you know, some people do really well, and they get ahead, and they think they're really smart. But they're going to put it all away, and they're going to face the judgment. Now, I'll tell you, when you go to the Word of God, you will gain an eternal understanding. It's not about how to make money. It's about how to know God and how to walk with Him. That's understanding. And if you will gain that understanding, this is where you gain it. And there's no other place to gain it. The second thing I would give you here is that it is that comes from the Word of God, walking in the truth and keeping His commandments, is life. Abundant life. You might say spiritual life. He says in verse 4, "Then he taught me and said to me," and he's talking about his father, how he taught him. He says, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live." Now, I don't think he's talking there fundamentally about physical life. The Word of God brings spiritual life. That was true. That's true in the New Testament. That's true in the Old Testament. The Word of God brings true life. It brings spiritual life. And I like what Jesus said. He said, "I came to give you abundant life." That doesn't mean, again, they're going to do well in the Monopoly game. It means you have something way beyond the Monopoly game, like infinitely beyond the Monopoly game. You know the Lord. You have spiritual life. You have a new heart. You have a changed life. You have a purpose in life beyond your personal ego and your legacy you're going to leave and all. Listen, who cares? If you don't know God, what is all that? It's just man's pride. But listen, in the Word of God, you have abundant life. Through the Word of God, through knowing God and walking with God, you have abundant life. You have everything to live for in this world. And it's not for yourself, and it's not for your lusts, and it's not to get ahead. It's so that you can please God and honor God in everything you do. That's glorious. That's why you were created. You were not created to serve yourself. You were not created to get wealthy and have everybody think you're wonderful. That's not the purpose of your life. You were created to serve God with a joyful heart in everything you do. That's abundant life. You say, how do I know that life? This is how you know that. This is how you come to understand that. This is how you come day by day by day to do that. You see, people want to take a pill. They want an experience. They want to... It's not that. It's day by day by day by day by day by day seeking Him in His Word, submitting your will to His will, drawing near to Him, not through your own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ. It is a life of faith. But I will tell you, the result is abundant life in this life and the next. In verses 6 and 7, we see protection. This is the glory of walking with the Lord and keeping His commandments. He says in verse 6, "Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." This is God's protection, and this is the means by which He does protect His children. It's through the Word of God. There really is no other way He does it. See, as you take heed to the Word of God, as you submit yourself to the Word of God, as you meditate upon His Word, and as you abide in it, God keeps you from sin. He keeps you from deception. He keeps you from going astray. He keeps you from your lusts. He keeps you from being a fool. He keeps you from the evil one, from Satan himself. And that is a glorious thing. He is our shepherd. And part of what He does as our shepherd is He guards us. He keeps us. He watches us. He protects us. And that He does through the Word of God. We're not passive in this. It is through heeding the Word of God. We observe one of the great blessings, verse 8, is honor. An amazing thought, really. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. In fact, this is one of the main promises in Scripture over and over again that God gives to the humble and to the meek. Those who do seek him in the Word, those who do humble themselves before him in the Word, he promises them in time he will exalt them. He will honor them, which is a mystery to me. Because we all know, I mean, when you come to Christ and you read his Word, you know it's all of grace. You know, what do I have that I haven't received? And even my desire to know his Word and to draw near to him, what can I say but, Lord, that was the grace of God. That was the mercy of God. And yet he rewards me for it. It's amazing. It's grace upon grace. It's all of grace. But it is true, and I would say to you today, if you day by day seek him in his Word and humble yourself before him and wait upon him and submit to him, I promise you, not I, he promises to exalt you. He will honor you. It will be for your everlasting honor. And you know what you'll do? You'll say, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. It's all your grace. And yet he does anyway. It's amazing to me that he rewards us for the very thing he gives us. But you know, he does. That's why there's no boasting in salvation, right? There's no boasting in the Christian life, because we all know if left to myself, I would be a complete fool. And so would you. But he honors those who honor him. It's an amazing thought. Amazing grace. In verse 9, which is very closely related to this, I would say it's one of the blessings is beauty. This is closely related to verse 8. He says, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And I will say, both of these refer to crowns. And again, it speaks of honor, but I think it also speaks of beauty. And there is nothing more glorious, more beautiful than someone who walks with God, who shows forth the fruit of the Spirit, that truly shows forth the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's a beautiful life. It really is. And that's what God gives to those who seek him in his Word and keep his commandments and walk in his ways. It's a beautiful life. It truly is. In verse 10, we see longevity. He says, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I suspect, you know, there's debate over whether or not he's talking about long life here, because you know, sometimes the righteous die young, you know. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes, you know. But I think at the end of the day, I'm convinced that he's ultimately talking about eternal life. Listen, the way to eternal life is by taking heed to his Word. Again, we say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not legalism. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is outlined for us right here. And if you want to end up in heaven, you have to walk in his way. His way is the way of grace. It's the way of forgiveness through faith in Christ. It's the way of drawing near to God day by day through Christ. But my friend, you have to walk in it. Like, you do have to walk in it. And this is how you know how to walk in it. This is how you know. Verse 12, it's a life of freedom. God is such a good God. He says, well, verse 11, he says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, now remember, walk in Scripture is always a statement of your daily life. It's the path you take, right? When you walk, you're going somewhere. You're on your way somewhere. And I love the picture of it. It's the idea. You're not running. You're not, it's consistent. It's just, you know, one foot in front of the other. You're walking through life. It's how you life. It's the old King James word, your conversation, which included your whole life. It wasn't just your, everything you say, everything you do, the way you live your life, what you think is important, your priorities, your plans, your purposes, how you use your money, how you treat your wife, how you raise your children, everything, it's all included. Even your vacations, all of it is included. Your way. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. The word impeded there, again, translated in the King James as straightened. The word in the Hebrew, tsarar, means to bind or to tie up, to be restricted, to be narrow, to be cramped. And the idea here is that, well, as it says in the Psalms, he will lead me, he led me in a broad way, to a broad place. That's kind of the picture. You know, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you have freedom. The less your steps are restricted. It's true. God is a good heavenly Father. And as you walk in the truth, you walk in a way where you're not always being restricted. You're actually given a great deal of freedom. You know, responsibility, this is just true generally in life. As you show yourself responsible in life, you generally have much more freedom. And the less responsibility you show, the more you will be restricted. In fact, maybe you'll even end up in prison, right? Because you get restricted because you don't know how to handle responsibility, because you don't know how to say no to yourself, because you don't know how to say no to your flesh. And so you end up being restricted. It's true spiritually too, in your walk with the Lord. If you don't walk with him the way you should, even as a Christian, you will find that the Lord will bring restrictions. And that can be painful sometimes. What you'll find is when you walk with him and you show responsibility and you actually seek him first in all that you do, he will lead you in a broad way. And again, we're not talking so much about physical circumstances as we're talking about an internal state. But God is extremely good, infinitely good. In verse 12, we observe it brings stability. At the end of verse 12, he says, and if you run, you will not stumble. And again, when you think of stability, I think here fundamentally it's stumbling, maybe most obviously in relation to sin. When you walk in the truth, you won't find yourself constantly stumbling into foolish mistakes and particularly into sin. The summary is in verse 13, take hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her. Again, you see how much Solomon is begging his son to listen to what he's saying, to seek him in his word, to walk in his way. Why? She is your life. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In some ways, that is the message of the Bible. It's not blessed are they that hear the word of God. It's blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That is, they walk in it. That is, they fear God. That is, they draw near to God through faith. That is, they depart from evil. That is, they walk in the truth. The Word of God is truly profitable, source of immense blessing, really infinite blessing. I want to observe then the second point for today, and that is the fifth point overall. The Word of God is authoritative. So the Word of God is profitable. I want to also observe the Word of God is authoritative. Looking at the same phrase back in 2 Peter, where he says, "So we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." In other words, this idea of to pay attention. The Word of God is authoritative, and therefore you do well to pay attention. Let me just start by considering this word, pay attention. It's one word in the Greek, prosecho, pay attention. It literally means to bring near, bring to or to bring near. It's actually used in Greek literature of things like bringing a ship into harbor, a ship coming into harbor or to port. But then it is used somewhat metaphorically, the idea of turning the mind to attend to give heed to, or to pay attention to. It's often used in the sense in the New Testament in the sense of beware. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. That's the word, prosecco. Take heed. Pay attention. In other words, keep your eye open for. But then we have several passages in the New Testament that actually speak about people's response to the Word of God with this word. They took heed. They paid attention to the Word. And I just want to consider them briefly because they're instructive. Acts chapter 8, because this is really, again, this is what he's calling us to here in 2 Peter. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, this is again when Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. He says in verse 4, "Therefore, those who had seen," or those who had been scattered, "went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention." And that's the word. They're giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. The idea here is that they were listening carefully. They were not ignoring him. They were not disregarding him, but they were taking careful heed to what was being said. If you look over in Acts chapter 16, and this is at Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. Remember, this is where, at the end of the chapter, Paul and Silas were put in prison, and then they had the earthquake, and they were released and so forth. But this is when he comes to Philippi, and what they did on the Sabbath day, they went, in verse 13, Paul and Silas went out to the riverside and met with a few Jewish ladies there. It says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer." This is where the Jewish people would have met. That doesn't even seem like they had a synagogue. But at any rate, it says, "And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." So it was just a little group of women there, like a women's Bible study there, and Paul and Silas, and apparently Luke, because it's one of these us passages. It's in the first person here. So Luke was there too. And these went down, and it says in verse 14, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond." That word respond is this word, prosecco. The Lord opened her heart that she would take heed to the things spoken by Paul. It's such a simple statement. It's such a beautiful statement. of how simple God's work is and how quiet it is. Here's a lady. Her name's Lydia. That's about all we know. She was apparently fairly wealthy. She was listening to them give the word of God, and the Lord opened her heart to receive the word of God. This is really what it means to be born again. It's to hear the word of God in truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our heart. He opens our eyes to take heed to the word of God. It's not simply about intellectual acquaintance with it. It's not merely knowing what it says. It's not merely becoming an expert in what the Bible says. It's having a heart to take heed to it, to listen to it, to hearken unto it, to draw near to God through it. And she did. Again, this is why we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God, because this is how people are born again. This is how people are born again. It is through hearing the Word of God and receiving it and taking heed to it. I'll give you one other passage, Hebrews chapter 2, where there's a warning here about not paying heed to the word of God. It says, for this reason, verse 1, for this reason we must pay closer attention. That's the word, prosecco. For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, meaning the word of God. We must pay attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Remember what I said? It's through the word of God that God keeps his children. There are a lot of people who read this and they read right past it and they never take heed to it. They just read it and say, yeah, okay. But then there are those people who hear the word of God and say, I know this is what I, as I read the warnings of Hebrews, when I would say, Lord, please don't let me be one of these people that drifts away. Enable me to draw near. You say, how do you draw near? Pay attention. Take heed to what it says. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, speaking of the old covenant, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What does God call us to do? He calls us to pay attention, to take heed to what he has said. And the implication of this is that the word of God is indeed authoritative, and that's why we are to take heed to it. We're not to ignore it or reject it or disregard it or disobey it or argue with it. We are called to take heed. For this reason, it is authoritative. It's authoritative in two ways or in two senses. First of all, it's authoritative. The Word of God is authoritative in the sense that it is true. The Word of God is true, all of it. And the reason it's true is because its source is God. It is God's Word. It's prophetic. It's the mind of God. It's a revelation of the mind of God. Therefore, it is true and authoritative because God's knowledge, obviously, is perfect. As Titus says, God cannot lie. God is infinite in knowledge. He knows everything past, present, and future perfectly, all at once. He doesn't have to recall things to mind. He has a knowledge utterly unlike ours. It is infinitely perfect. There is nothing wanting in his knowledge. So therefore, we know that his word is authoritative. In fact, I would argue, and I've said this before, there is no other way you can actually be certain about anything if God had not revealed himself in his word. The all-knowing, all-good God has revealed his truth to us. So Psalm 19:9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 119:142, "Thy law is truth." Psalm 119:151, "All thy commandments are truth." Psalm 119:160, I love this one. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endures forever." From eternity past to eternity future, God's word is true. It's authoritative. Daniel 10:21, the angel referred to the word as the scripture of truth. And of course, Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." So it's authoritative. It's authoritative in everything it speaks, without exception. Now, it is true that men sometimes misunderstand it, misuse it. That's all true. But the word of God, rightly understood in its context, is absolutely true. And that's why it's a foundation. But I want to say more than that. It's not simply that it's true. When we say it's authoritative, we mean that the word of God is binding. It's binding on us. It's binding. It's one thing to say it's authoritative in the sense that it's true. I mean, it's just like going to a source of like Wikipedia. I don't know, is Wikipedia true? I don't know. But you go to Wikipedia, and for me, that's often my authority on things because I go there for a fact, and they say, well, there's the. But when we say the word of God is authoritative, we're not simply saying it's Wikipedia. It's a way to go find out what's true in the world. What we're saying is it has authority over me. It has authority over you. It's not simply knowledge. The word of God has authority over us in teaching us how we are to live, how we are to walk, what we are to do, what we are to think. And may I say even how we are to feel. The word of God is absolutely authoritative in every life, even those who reject it, because it's the word of God, and the Lord is our creator. And therefore, his word is not optional. And by the way, we cannot keep his word apart from his grace. He has provided a means by which we can keep his word. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in him. But left on our own, we can't keep his word. Left on our own as sinners in the bondage of sin, we can't keep the law. We can't love God. Can't love each other apart from the grace that comes through the knowledge of Christ, being born again, being forgiven, walking with him. But even if I'm not able, as an unbeliever, I am still obligated to it. I know sometimes when we would talk to people who were unbelievers and trying to point them to Christ, and you bring them to the law and say, well, you know, have you ever lied? And they would say, well, yeah, but all of us have lied. Well, yeah, we're all condemned. And that's the point. You know, the fact that we can't do it doesn't mean that we're not obligated to it. These words are mandatory. They're obligatory. These are not suggestions, proposals, or recommendations. They are commands. This is God's authority over us. And you might say, well, I don't believe that, or I ignore that. But yet you will still answer for it. You will give an account to the true and the living God for what you have said, for what you have done, for what you have not done, for what you have thought. You will give an account, which is why I'm thankful that I am in Christ and the blood of Christ washed away my sins. Because if we stood, any one of us stood before the true and the living God in all his holiness and majesty, we would be overwhelmed with our guilt. But thankfully in Christ, we are forgiven. The picture here in 2 Peter is that of really taking heed to the Word of God because it's true, because it's authoritative, but it uses the analogy, it kind of gives a picture of light. He says, again, take heed to paying attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And that serves for us an illustration. It is a picture. And it's, again, like so many things in Scripture, it's a simple picture. When you walk out here and it's light out so you can see where you're going, and when you walk, like if you walk out here, you know, I can tell right now the doors are closed. If I would walk out there and I just kept walking, I'd run into them. But see, the light tells me they're closed, so I know I need to open. I mean, it's a simple thing, right? I see there's steps here, so I walk in such a way as I go down the steps. I go outside and I see there's a rock and I go around it. I avoid it because I see, because there's light. And that's really the picture. When you see as is what is true, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally, you pay attention to the light. You direct your steps, you direct your choices, you direct your ways day by day, what you think on and where you go and what you do and what you say to people and how you respond to people. You do it based not on what the world thinks and not on what your flesh thinks, but on what God says. And as you do that, you will find that you don't stumble. Why? Because you see. And you take heed to what you see. That's the picture. God's word is authoritatively teaches us how to walk. I love the picture in Isaiah 30, and I'll close with this, maybe. Isaiah 30, I might have one other passage just to consider real quickly, but Isaiah 30, I love this picture in I'll start at verse 19. He says, "O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer." He's talking here ultimately about the kingdom, but it has application to us today for sure. He says, "He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." Now, that's the beginning of every relationship with God. It is to call in the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. That is the beginning of every relationship with God. He says, "Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher." I love verse 21. "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left." Now, he's not telling us here that God's going to give you an inner impression every time you need to make a decision, or that you're going to hear an audible voice in your ear. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is your eyes will be open to the truth, and the Holy Spirit will convict you and teach you and show you this is the way. Walk in it. Don't turn to the left, and don't turn to the right. The Lord will teach you day by day as you call upon him and as you walk with him and seek him. He will teach you how to avoid sin, how to turn away from sin, yea, how to hate it, how to seek him and how to walk with him, and ultimately, how to overcome and how to reach heaven. Okay, now I really close. Let me just read from Proverbs 4, where we were before at the beginning. And I just want to read these verses in 14 through 19, and then I'll pray here. Verse 14, he says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Verse 18, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." That's a glorious picture. As you walk in the truth and as you walk with him, your way grows brighter and brighter. I did not say that you won't have trials or that you won't have outward troubles. I'm not talking about outside circumstances. Outwardly, your ways may get harder. But in your heart, in your walk with the Lord, in your confidence with the Lord, in your obedience to the Lord, you will be increasingly blessed. You will see things much more clearly. You will avoid sin. You will walk. It becomes clearer and brighter as you go. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. And the reason they don't know is because they reject the light. They reject the truth of his word. And that will lead to our next point next time, and that is the word of God is illuminating. Illuminates the way things really are. So let's pray. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is a light to us, that shines in a very dark world. It is a dark world, a world that is evil, that is sinful, that is in rebellion, a world that is confusing, that is deceptive, that is vain. It's overwhelming sometimes, really, to look at all that's going on in the world, the violence, the hatred, the confusion, the disorder, the immorality. But there your word shines as a light, pointing us to Christ. Christ is the only means by which we can escape the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of our own hearts. The only way we can escape the vanity of this world, the confusion, the darkness, the uncertainty. We thank you in Christ we have truly eternal life, a life that goes beyond this world. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that Christ will return. We look forward to that day when we shall be perfected and glorified, and we will have perfect fellowship with you and with each other. But Lord, we're thankful for the word of God that teaches us all these things. And I pray that you would enable us by your grace to cling to Christ and day by day to walk with Christ. Help us, Lord, day by day to set our affections on things that are eternal. And may we honor you in all that we do. We thank you for the light of your word. Enable us to take heed to it today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.